It's on. Yeah, it's on. Okay. My wife and I had been missionaries in Haiti for 32 years. And the first 19 years of our ministry, we started two churches. I was a pastor of the church and then worked closely with the national. Then I turned it over to him and I started the next church. Then the next 13 years of our ministry, we started 15 churches. You say, well, what made the difference? Well, during the second pastorate, we started and organized a Bible school where we began training nationals for the ministry, training Haitians for the work. And they began to come to me, and as they were finishing their training, they said, the Lord has laid an area on my heart to go and start a church. Many times they wanted to go back to the village where they were from, where they had loved ones and friends that were lost and never heard the gospel. And so I said, well, I will work with you as you go to do this work. And we learned that the key was helping the national, after we've trained him, helping him start the church where he was the pastor from day one. As a result of that, we were able to start at least one church every year. Now, because of my wife's health, we're no longer able to live in Haiti. And this has been very difficult for both of us. It's been about a year and a half now that the Lord led us in this decision. We, many days and even yet today at times, we grieve over not being able to be there. But we've learned to bow our knee to the Lord's will, just trust him, and go on. Because the clay is not supposed to argue with the potter. So we thank the Lord for the new ministry that he has opened up for us. The ministry in Haiti continues. The churches we started, they're still there. They're functioning this morning just like we are here. The Bible school continues, training nationals for the ministry. In fact, last year, in 2016, even though we were not in Haiti, the churches we started, they themselves started three new churches. So it's exciting to see the Lord continue to work there. But the Lord has opened a new door for us to minister in, and we're going to share that with you on the DVD, and then after that I'll give you a few more details.
In 2001, God burdened my heart for missionaries who are taking the gospel to the unreached. God did not burden me for a particular country or people, but to help missionaries and nationals reach the lost through church planting and evangelism. And since its inception, the Carpenters Project has assisted church planters in the Americas, Africa, and Asia. Recently, God answered our prayers for help and led missionary Rodney Fitzsimmons to join the ministry. For 32 years, my wife, Kathy, and I were missionaries to Haiti. During that time, God richly blessed our ministry. Now, due to Kathy's health, we are no longer able to live in Haiti. But God has provided the opportunity for us to continue to minister to the Haitian people and to others around the world through the Carpenters Project. Paul instructed Timothy to teach faithful men the truths he had received so that they would be able to teach others also. We believe that the key to establishing local, indigenous, New Testament churches is training nationals for the ministry. Equipped with sound doctrine, they can go under the authority of their local church to plant churches where the Lord leads them. The Carpenters Project partners with American missionaries and indigenous local pastors who are training nationals to go forth and establish Bible-believing churches through evangelism, discipleship, and teaching those called to the ministry to go and do the same. One example is our partnership with IBCAP, the Independent Baptist College of Asia Pacific, which operates 25 Bible training centers in the Philippines with a present enrollment of nearly 400 students. Here, believers are trained in their local church by their pastor for the work of the ministry and the planting of new churches.
Through partnerships with
Indigenous Bible Institutes. The Carpenters Project assists graduates who are called to a church planting ministry. The Timothy Project provides temporary financial support to national pastors who are starting a church in a small town or rural area. Although the national may be from the same country and often a familiar ethnic group, they are considered outsiders and need time to gain the acceptance of the people. The Tentmaker Project provides vocational scholarships to national pastors who are starting a church in an urban area. Because costs of living are much higher in urban centers, the vocation not only provides for the financial needs of his family, but it integrates the church planter into the community. Scholarships are awarded to Bible Institute graduates for up to 4 semesters of training. Since the Timothy and Tentmaker projects were started, the Carpenters Project has partnered in several dozen church plants in the Caribbean, East and West Africa, and Asia.
We believe it is still the mission of the church to preach the gospel to every creature. Therefore, we assist pastors and their churches in their evangelistic outreaches. We sponsor open-air evangelistic services as churches reach into unevangelized areas. Teams of church workers travel to these areas and stay for several days to share the gospel with those who have never heard. These meetings are often accompanied with teaching and activities during the daytime, especially for children and young people. We also work with nationals in several countries to reach lost souls by providing equipment for a film ministry. Films that give a clear presentation of the message of salvation through Christ are held both indoors and outdoors to many who otherwise might never hear. It is so important that national workers have gospel literature to distribute as they endeavor to reach lost souls. We help provide these services with Bibles, New Testaments, John Romans, and gospel tracts for their evangelistic outreaches. We regularly visit these fields to spend time with the pastors and see their ministries. While there, we hold Bible conferences and teaching seminars, as well as revival and evangelistic services.
The Carpenters Project has worked in more than a dozen countries and participated in the construction or renovation of more than 80 buildings. Having a permanent place of worship is critical for the growth and stability of a new church. For many church planters in undeveloped areas, it's a daunting task.
Amen.
Once a church obtains land, designs a suitable building, and recruits volunteers to provide some or all of the labor, the Carpenters Project helps by providing funds for the purchase of the building materials. Churches have asked us to help with buildings small and large, made with brick, block, or wood, and built on flat land, hillsides, and mountains.
That is why we have a church in this village. This church has one goal, and one mission, and one name, and one priority, and that is to tell the world Christ died for our sins. That is the whole reason to have a church.
When Jesus saw the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion for them. He said to his disciples that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So he told them what must be done. We must pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. The Carpenters Project exists to train nationals for the ministry and then assist them in establishing churches to reach lost souls, disciple converts, and train these disciples to do the same. When you pray and give to the Carpenters Project, you are helping to send laborers into the harvest.
I think to sum up the ministry that we're in now, we can say two things. Our objective is, number one, to assist Bible schools, Bible institutes in foreign countries that are training nationals for the ministry. Help those Bible schools in many different ways. Also, then, those who graduate from those Bible schools, to help them go out and start local churches in the countries where the Lord has called them. We're continuing to work in the country of Haiti. We have now not only the main Bible school there in our church in the city of Gonaive where we lived, but we also have 6 satellite Bible schools under the direction of the main Bible school. In January, just a couple of months ago, my wife and I were there and we had a graduation of 64 students, men and women that had trained for the ministry. We've started, as we saw on the DVD, a film ministry there. Every time I'm there, in October, we showed it in 4 different churches. In January, the same. There were 28 that responded to receive Christ from the film showings in October. Now, they didn't actually respond at the film showings, but in the few weeks following, the pastor said they believed that there were souls that saved as a result of the film. We will be showing 4 more times when we go later this month. Then, while I was there in January, we constructed a Sunday school building for a church, one of our churches. When I go in April this month, we'll be helping through a church that gave money to buy motorcycles for 3 pastors to help them in their ministry, purchasing books for the Bible school, and as well as helping the support of the Timothy pastors that are starting new churches there. We support 6 men that are starting new churches there in Haiti. Then I was just in the Philippines last month, and we had the graduation from the Independent Baptist College of Asia Pacific, and had 2 Bible conferences. I was there for 2 weeks and spoke for 16 different times in churches and Bible conferences. Even spoke one afternoon in a leper colony and shared a message from the Word with them. But the Lord is doing a tremendous work in the Philippines through the Carpenters Project and through the Bible school that we're helping there. We're excited about that. In December, I was in the Ivory Coast. I'll be going back there in May, helping a missionary there who started a Bible school. We're supporting 4 of his men that he has trained that have gone throughout the country of the Ivory Coast and started churches. And one of the men where we were at, he has already established a church. He already has young men that he is training, and they've established 2 other churches in other villages. Now, in Haiti, we speak French Creole. And I preach in that. And I'd much rather do preach and teach in French Creole than in English. I've done so much more of it. But in the Ivory Coast, they speak French. And I can pretty much catch what they're saying and what they're talking about, but really can't carry on a conversation in French. There's that much difference between the 2 languages. So the missionary would have to translate as I would preach in English into French. In fact, there were times when he would get stuck on a word, and I understand that because I've translated many times and that's happened to me. But I was able to give him the word in French because of the vocabulary being the same, and so he appreciated that. But in the villages where we went, the tribal villages, the people there didn't understand French. So as I would speak in English, he would translate into French, that we needed another man after him to translate from French into the language of the people that we were speaking to. And by the time he got done, if I wasn't concentrating, I would forget where I was. But that was interesting. I never had done that before. We're excited about the work that's going on there in the Ivory Coast and supporting these 4 national missionaries and helping that Bible school as they train more individuals. February, I was in Myanmar, what used to be called Burma. In fact, it still is called Burma by some countries. They don't recognize the change in the name. And participated in 2 conferences in 2 different Bible schools. And it was exciting to see what the nationals there are doing in this country, because a foreign missionary cannot go there and live full-time as a missionary. You will not be granted a visa to do that. But the nationals are doing the ministry, are doing the work. And to be able to go there and to see their needs and to help them with their needs, we have, since we were there in February, have sent quite a bit of funding to help this one Bible school with a bunch of construction and renovation needs that they have. We're supporting many men that are training national or that are starting new churches in different areas there in the country of Burma, a country of 80% of the people are Buddhist. And everywhere, as we flew from one city to the other, you could look down and just see the pagodas in gold where the people go and worship Buddha. So the great need there, and yet there are people being trained there, nationals being trained there to go and reach the people in Burma. And we're excited to be able to help with that. I was touched by one of the young men. They had a graduation the 1st of March, and so we were there in February, and we asked if we could sit down with the nationals that were, or with the graduates, and get an idea of what their plans were to see if maybe some of them down the road we'd be able to help them, support them as they go start a church through the Timothy Project. And so we talked to each of the graduates, and some of them were planning on to go and start churches, so we made note of that, and others were going back to their home church to help their home church and their ministry. One young man, now they always, when they get saved, most of them, they'll take a name from the Bible and add it to their name, their national name. And I appreciated that because sometimes their names are hard to pronounce, and so I'd just go with the English name. There was an Abraham, and there was a Samuel, and many others. One young man, his Bible name, or so he thought, was Ben-Hur. That's not in the Bible, but I guess he saw the movie and he liked it, so he picked the name Ben-Hur. But he gave his testimony. He said, I was an alcoholic by the time I was 14 years old. And he said, but the Lord saved me out of that. And yet his mother was concerned that if he stayed there in his village, that his friends, as the young people sang this morning, might draw him back into that lifestyle. So his mother made him go to this Bible school. And, of course, he's thankful now that he's there, and he was finishing up his training, and we asked him, what are your plans? He said, I want to go back to my village, and I want to have a ministry through my local church and try to reach my friends and others that have been addicted by drugs and alcohol and reach them with the gospel. And that really touched my heart that he wanted to do that for the Lord. So we're planning one other country we work in right now, and that's in Ethiopia. I've not been there yet. We were going to go in December, but there's political problems there. We weren't able to hopefully go in August of this year. So this pretty much is an outline of what we're doing. And basically, helping, as I said, Bible schools that are training nationals in these countries, and then helping those graduates go out and start new churches. If the church here would ever want to be of any help to the ministry, there's a possibility of supporting a Timothy pastor over a period of 5 years. We start them out, most of them, at about $100 a month, and then drop it down $20 every year. It's not a permanent thing. It's just to help them get started. Or you can support the program itself. There's a possibility of supporting the general fund. All of this money is used on the field. The man who started it, you saw, John Conrad, he is a retired businessman. He takes no income from the ministry. We are supported by churches, and our support is in good shape. We do not need to raise more support, just trying to share the needs on the fields of the Bible schools and the pastors that are starting these churches. Or there's many times as we send a newsletter, the possibilities of giving just a one-time gift to help with a pastor's personal needs or a church, a local church need, or a Bible school need. So that pretty much sums it up. Maybe during lunch or anything, if you have any questions you'd like to ask, I'd be glad to talk with you about those. Turn your Bibles now, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Our text for this morning will be the first five verses of this chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. And as we sing, Lord, help it always to touch our hearts to know that we today can be considered and are children of the King through Jesus Christ. To think of, Lord, where we were and how unworthy, and yet you provided a way where we can be reconciled and become your friend. Which is what it means to be reconciled. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts and we'd have a desire, Lord, this morning to seek you, to hunger for you, to walk with you, to know your presence in our life. We pray if there's someone here without Christ that you would convict their heart of their need and they would come to the Savior today. We trust you, Holy Spirit, to do in hearts and lives what man cannot do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The thought I want to talk about this morning is the last few words there in verse 1, the gospel of God. The gospel of God. From where man stands in his sin and his rebellion before a holy and a righteous God, from where man stands, there really isn't any good news. Yet, descending from heaven's throne of grace, totally apart from any human merit, is the gospel of God. The good news. Here in these verses, Paul, who is separated unto this gospel, he reveals some very important truths about this gospel. We want to point those out this morning as we look at this text. First of all, in verse 2, he talks about the fact that this gospel was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That it was promised. It is a promise that God fulfilled, that he promised in the Old Testament. Throughout the entire Old Testament, we can find many prophecies, many types of the truth of the gospel that God was going to provide for mankind. The very day, in fact, it starts in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. In the very day that man sinned, God in the garden, he made a promise, and he also showed a type of the gospel that he was going to provide for the sins of the world. He said there in chapter 3, verse 15, that of the seed of the woman, there would come one who would crush the serpent's head. And in that crushing of the serpent's head, his heel would be bruised. And that's speaking of Calvary. On the cross, that Jesus Christ, yes, he died, he suffered, but he rose victorious over sin, death, hell, and the devil. And he crushed, destroyed the power of the devil. A prophecy, very clear. But there in that same chapter, we see a type. While they're still in the garden, the Bible tells us that God, he took the skins of animals. In order to do that, he had to kill. The first death recorded in the Word of God was committed by God himself as he killed these animals. And he took their skins and he made clothing for Adam and Eve, and then he clothed them and made them acceptable in his sight as they by faith received this clothing from him. He did. It's interesting that if you look there, he did everything. It says there that he took the skin from the animals. So he killed the animals. He took the skin. He made the clothing. He even clothed them, the Bible says. He didn't give it to them for them to put on. He clothed them. All they did was accept it. And what a picture that is of salvation. The fact that we in ourselves, we have nothing to receive and deserve the favor of God. But God, he has provided a means through the death of his Son. A covering. The very righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God that is on the account of every believer. And that alone is the way whereby God can accept us in his presence, in his sight. It's not about good works. It's not about being zealous in religion. It's about the grace of God providing a covering. God's own righteousness whereby we can enter into his heaven. So there's the promise of the gospel as we find in the Holy Scriptures by the prophets. The second thing we notice here is the person of the gospel. The person of the gospel. Start here with verse 4. Declare, referring to Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God himself. You know, the Jews who gave us the Old Testament, wrote the Old Testament, they knew, and as the rabbis through the ages would study the Bible, they knew about the coming of the Messiah. They were looking forward to him. They knew the prophecies. One thing they never knew, and perhaps they never even imagined, even though it's there, that this Messiah who would come to deliver man and redeem him would be God Himself. God Himself. As it says there then in verse 3, His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. God Himself taking upon Him a body likened to the creature, a body of dust, body made of flesh and blood. What condescension that He would, from His throne in heaven above, lower Himself to be made like unto man, eternal God, becoming flesh. And then it tells there very clearly that what the gospel is, by the resurrection from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the hope. That is the message, the only message that can deliver man today. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would He do that? Why would God, who made us to enjoy us, and yet man turned his back on God and rebelled against God, and yet when man would not seek God, God provided a way whereby man might come back to Him. Why would He do that? Why would He become a man? Why would He allow Himself to be delivered into the hand of sinful men where they beat Him, mocked Him, and spit on His face? Blood flowing down His body, and His body broken as He walked up Calvary's hill. Every step He took, He could have called 12 legions of angels. Yet He didn't. He allowed them to nail Him to the cross. And there on the cross, from 9 to 12, He suffered physically like any man would suffer, but then at noon, the Bible says the sky grew black, because I believe at noon, that is the moment that God took my filthy, wretched, vile sin and put it on Jesus. Imagine a holy, righteous, pure Son of God. God who detests and abhors sin. Not just bearing our sin, but the Bible says He became sin for us. Imagine how that must have grieved the heart of God the Father as He made His Son be our sin. And then as such, the wrath of God that I deserve, that you deserve, was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was left to die alone, that you and I might be embraced by God and welcomed home. What grace, what mercy, what love. Will we ever understand it? There's a song we sing in Haiti. It says, in light of Calvary, how much do we owe? Of course, there's no way to ever consider repaying, but just think about, in light of Calvary, how much we owe. And one pastor, after we sang that song, he got up and he said, you know, if we're in Christ, we'll never know. We'll never know what we owe. The only way we could know what we owe is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And as a believer, we'll never go there, not even for a moment. We'll never know what we owe Jesus Christ, the salvation that He's provided for us, the person. This is so different from what religion tells us. Religion says, do. Sacraments, the law, good works, baptism. Not just the religions, other religions of the world, but the majority of Christian religions. It's a do this, do that, and if you're good enough, when it's all said and done, you'll make it. That's not the gospel. There's no hope in that message. No, the gospel is, it's done. Nothing to do. Jesus did it all. It's done. We just received by faith God's provision of everlasting life through the blood of Jesus. The person of the gospel. Then notice the plan. Verse 5, just a few words here. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. That's God's plan. Among all nations. That every man everywhere might have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Most every day as I take time to thank God for the many blessings in my life, I do not fail to thank Him that I was born on a little farm in West Central Indiana in a Christian home where I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could have been born in a voodoo home in Haiti. I could have been born into a Buddhist home in Myanmar or a Muslim home in Ethiopia. But I wasn't. I was born in a Christian home, and I heard the gospel. I received Christ at a very early age, and I thank God for that. But then I think to myself, well, what about that one in the voodoo home in Haiti or the Buddhist home or the Muslim home? What about them? If that were me, would I not want someone to come tell me the good news of Jesus Christ? My wife and I, we thank the Lord for the years we were able to spend in Haiti as missionaries and intended to be there the rest of our lives as long as our health permitted, and it didn't, and so we were not there anymore, a little earlier than what we thought it might be. But then I went to the Philippines. I saw the country there and the people there, and I thought, would to God I had another life. I could be a missionary in the Philippines. Then we went to the Ivory Coast. Guess what? Same thing. Would to God I had another life, I could be a missionary. The Ivory Coast. And then, a few months ago, to Myanmar. People without Christ. Lost without hope. Someone needs to tell them. Who will it be? Who will it be? Traveling in the Ivory Coast, I saw the cornfields, which I've seen in Indiana, the rice fields, I've seen those in Haiti, but then I saw the fields of the cocoa trees and the coffee bean trees, and that was interesting, but beyond that, the rubber trees that they had, where they're, I'd never seen anything like that, and yet there was one field beyond all that arrested my attention, and that was from city to city, village to village, fields that are white unto harvest. People without Christ, people had never heard the name of Jesus. I remember specifically seeing one young man by the road just as we flew by in the vehicle. I thought to myself, who will tell him? Who will tell him of the love of Christ? Who will tell him of Calvary? The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to wash away the sins of the world, but they must hear. They cannot trust Christ if they do not hear the glorious message of salvation. God's plan to all nations, to all nations. He loves everyone. None more than another. He desires that all men everywhere might hear and be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is a propitiation, Jesus Christ, for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the Bible tells us. Number four, the personnel. Who will do this? Who will be a part of God's plan to take the message to all nations? Verse 1, one word. A servant. Servant. Now this is not the Greek word for a domestic servant. This is the word for a bond servant or a slave. Paul is saying here, Paul, a bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, God made you and He made me. If you make, you ladies, you go to the store and you buy all the ingredients you need to make a cake, and you make that cake, you made it, you have a right to do what you want with it. You can share it with your family. You can eat it all yourself. You can bring it to the Sunday afternoon meal. You can share it with the neighbor. You made it. God made you. God made me. He has a right to do with us as He pleases. If you're a Christian this morning, He redeemed you with the blood of Christ. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Him. And as a result of our salvation, we've been consecrated. We have been set apart unto God. And not only that, but He has sustained your life to this moment, to this day. Your heart beating every second. That's the grace of God. God has every right As our Maker, our Redeemer, He who consecrated us and sustains us, He has every right that we live for Him, that we, as Paul said here, enslave ourselves to His will. In fact, the Bible says it's only reasonable that we give our body as a living sacrifice. David Livingstone, after many years in Africa, was in a church, I assume it was in England, and they were talking about the great sacrifice that he had made for the cause of Christ and for the sake of souls in Africa. When he got up, he said, "Don't talk about sacrifice in relation to what I've done. What I've done is my reasonable service. My reasonable service. If you want to talk about sacrifice, look at Calvary. We belong to God. He deserves everything we are and all that we have. And yet He does not force us. He lets it be our call. Will I, like Paul, willingly enslave myself to the will of God, that the gospel of God might go to all men in all the world? Will I today deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ?" We cannot follow Christ unless we do, first of all, deny ourselves and then take up our cross and follow Him. You know, we've made the cross into something beautiful today because of what it means. I understand that. When Jesus told His disciples to take up their cross, in that culture, in that time, there was nothing beautiful about the cross. It was the instrument of death. It's like saying today, take up your electric chair. Take up your lethal injection. That's what He's saying. Take up your cross. Die to self, to your desires, your plans, your dreams and ambitions. Die. This is the personnel. This is who God is looking for that will give their lives to serve Him. One time a lady went during her break at work to the break shop and got a drink and some cookies out of the machine, and she was looking for a place to sit down that was pretty much full. There was one table though that had an empty chair. There was a man sitting at the table, and she didn't know the guy, but she asked him kindly if she could sit down during her break, and he said sure. And so she sat down and was beginning to read a paper or a magazine, and after a couple minutes this guy, he opened up the cookies, she didn't know him, and he took one and he ate it. Well, that kind of surprised her, so she reached up and took one. And a couple minutes later, he got another one. And so she did. She got one too. Finally, they both went for the last one. There was one left. They went for the last at the same time. And he got it. He looked at her and he smiled. He broke it in two and offered her half of it. Well, that's all she could take. She got up and left. She couldn't believe that he would be so audacious to do something like that. Till later on that day, she opened her purse and she found her cookies. Those were his. You know, how many times in our lives does God kindly and graciously bless us with so many things, and we have the audacity to act like, "This is mine. This belongs to me." And yet He's so kind and shares so much with us, so good to us. The truth of the matter, it's been His all along. Consecration is not giving something to God. Consecration is taking our hands off of what already belongs to Him. Then notice finally, we've seen the promise, the person, the plan, the personnel. Finally, the purpose. I'd like to answer the question, why should I be involved in world evangelism? Well, the Bible talks about rewards, and it does. The Bible talks about us seeing Jesus Christ one day, and we will. I don't know about you, but be honest with you, I have mixed emotions about that day. I mean, I'm looking forward to seeing Him, but at the same time, I think about so many failures, so many times I've fallen and messed up. And you know, that day when we see Him, it's not going to matter what kind of car we drove, what kind of house we lived in, how much money we had in the bank. All that's going to matter is He going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all that's going to matter. We ought to labor and we ought to work for that reason. Because he talks about the judgment seat of Christ and being rewarded for our service to him. But there's a far greater reason to be involved in world evangelism than just the possibility of getting rewards. And no doubt you're aware of this, and that is the fact that when we are, then people are saved. People come to know Christ as their personal Savior. As we pray for lost souls, as we invite individuals to church, as we give to missions, as we witness for Christ, souls are saved. That's exciting. People that were on their way to the lake of fire for all eternity, separated from God without any hope, now they have a home in heaven. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I remember seeing many years ago on a cassette, if you remember what those were, many gospel hymns or songs, and one of the songs was Something Better Than Going to Heaven. I saw the title, I thought, nah, I don't think so. What in the world could be better than going to heaven? So I thought, I'm going to have to listen to this and see what it is, because I know there's nothing better than going to heaven. Well, I listened to the song and I found out, hey, you know, there is something better than going to heaven. And it said in that song, is taking someone with you. Taking someone with you. But you know, there's even a greater motive than that. More than rewards. More than souls being delivered from sin and going to heaven. We find this in the last few words of verse 5. For his name. For his glory. Know that your neighbors and your loved ones that are lost without Christ, they exist for the glory of God. That's why God made them, to please him. And Jesus Christ, who died for them, he is worthy that they live their lives for his honor and his glory, for his name, that he might be exalted and lifted up and honored, for he is worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created, exist to please him. We exist to honor him. And as we're involved in missions and souls come to know Christ as their Savior, he is lifted up. And those who were at one time in rebellion against him, now they can give him honor and glory, of which he is worthy. And there ought not be any greater desire of our heart than to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and lifted up and glorified by others. Today, the gospel of God. This is our hope. This is our message. This is what it's all about. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that Christ died for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. He's done everything that's necessary. You must simply come recognizing that you're lost in your sin and received his gift of salvation by faith. Instantaneously, as you trust Christ, you'll be born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Again, it's not about going to church, being a member. Ye must be born again. Do you know? You remember a time in your life when you trusted Christ and you were born again. And then, as a believer, if you can say, yes, I know that. Are we living our life for the sake of Christ? For the sake of reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of salvation? Let's bow for prayer.